that on?
There we go. It's a blessing to be with you today. And I just appreciate the impact of this church family on the kingdom and also on my life. Back at Lipscomb, I had J.P. Sanders for a teacher. Jim Moss was a youth minister here years ago. And Brother Rodney Cloud had a great impact on my life. But don't blame him for anything I say today, okay? Don't run him out. And just appreciate Blake. I've known him since he was a kid. And I had brown hair and a trimmer waist. And thankful for John Micah, his impact on my family. In fact, my brother-in-law married a girl that grew up here, Donna Irwin. So we've known and loved the Irwins for years. And Donald and Donna were married right here. Very excited about Les coming over here in a couple of weeks. I think that's a great fit. Les is dearly loved, deeply respected, and it's going to be a great fit. And I'm very excited for the things that are going on here. The older I get, the more I appreciate the things of the past and the generations that have gone before. Back a few years ago, I was with my mother going around to some different childhood places. And I took a camera to video some of the places where she had spent as a child. And while we were in Adairville, Kentucky, we encountered a lady that remembered my grandmother. And that just intrigued me because my grandmother's been gone for so long. And perhaps as you get older, you become a little more aware of the things in your past that impact your story. My story, my faith story is impacted by this church, as I've already shared with you. And I'd like to share with you today about a part of our spiritual story. This is a part of your story as well as mine. People of faith from centuries ago that through the generations have impacted others, that impacted others, and eventually have impacted us. And as we look at the story today, the true story is recorded in Scripture. There's someone in that story that you can relate to. And I'd like for you to approach it from that perspective as we look at it. Who am I in this story? As God's people moved from Egypt toward the Promised Land, they got right to the edge of Canaan and decided to send spies into the land. Of course, drones and all that did not exist, so you had to get on-ground intelligence to find out what was going on. Moses told the people to choose one person, one guy from each of their tribes to serve as a part of the spying unit that was going to go in behind the enemy lines and find out what the land of Canaan was like. So these 12 men, they went in and they scoped out the land for 40 days. When they came back, they told about the marvelous things that were in this promised land of Canaan. And as we look at it, I encourage you to take your Bibles or on your cell phones and call up Numbers 13 and let's look at that. These 12 spies went into the land with instructions from Moses, say, find out about the land. How many cities are there? Are they large or are they fortified or not? What about the people there? What about the soil? What about the crops? If you can, bring us back some example of the fruit. And so they did. It was the time of harvest, and they brought back great, big, huge clusters that were so big it took a couple of them to deal with. And then they gave this report. We'll pick up in Numbers chapter 13, beginning with verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. And they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh. And there they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. And that was figurative. It meant it was very fruitful and very productive. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites in the hill country. And the Canaanites live on the sea along the Jordan. And then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread a bad report among the Israelites. They said, The land we explored devours those who live in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we seemed the same to them. 40 days. 40 days in this land, and great produce and wonderful cities and things like that. And they come back with this report. It was great. But. And that three-letter word often stops progress right in its tracks. Whether it's your personal progress or that of your family, your church, your business, whatever it is, that three-letter word has a way of putting on the skids. But, yes, the land is beautiful. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's productive. But the people there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there, which means absolutely nothing to me. Except when you do a little bit of study and you realize, hey, those were pretty tall guys. When I think of giants, I kind of think maybe of Jack and the Beanstalk or something like that. But we're not talking about people as tall as this roof. We're probably talking something more perhaps like this. On the right, you see a guy of normal size, 5'10". I used to be 5'10". As you get a little bit older, you're a little bit shorter, so maybe 5'9½". If you look in the middle section there, you'll see LeBron James at 6'8". And then if you look on the left, Paul Sturgis at 7'8". Well, if you compare him to him, you're going to say, oh, man, those guys are huge. And that's exactly what they said. Those people are huge. Yes, the land is fruitful. Yes, it's abundant. But. Yes, but. And usually this phrase, yes, but, is followed by some kind of excuse or some kind of reason not to do what needs to be done. Yes, the land is productive, it's beautiful, but the people are huge. Then out of all of this negative statement, Caleb stands up, and I love him. Of the 12 spies, we remember Joshua and Caleb. I'd like to ask this question. I'd like a show of hands. Is there anyone in here that can name any of the other spies? Dr. Cloud. Dr. Cloud, my hero. You forgot them on purpose. Okay, well, that was well played. Well played. I've asked thousands of people, how many of the spies can you name? I'm talking about scholars, people that love the Lord. No one names the other 10. We remember to this day Joshua and Caleb, and we even have family members named Joshua and Caleb. Some of my friends had two boys. They named them Joshua and Caleb. Why is that? And you don't even remember the names of the other 10. It's because ultimately people of faith carry the day. Caleb stood up. Here's what he did. He silenced the people and he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. There's a man of courage. There's a man of faith. That's the kind of faith that I want to have. I want to have a faith like Joshua and Caleb. Joshua got big billing. He even got a name in the Bible named for him. Caleb, he's kind of second fiddle, so to speak. Boy, he rises to the occasion here, doesn't he? Well, he stood up to silence the people and tell them, no, we can do it. Well, recent archaeologists digging around over in that part of the world found an ancient Walmart. And they went into the photo department and found an old roll of film. Not really. And they developed it and they got a picture of one of the complainers. And here's what he looked like. And when Caleb stood up and said, we can go and do it, we can take these people, here's what this man, along with many others, said. And here's how he sounded. We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. You can just see that griping, whining, negative complainer. And they spread a bad report among the Israelites. You know, it's bad enough to be a negative Nelly yourself. Every business has them. Every family has them. Every church has them. And it's bad enough to be negative, Nelly, yourself, but it's even worse when you go spreading your seeds of discontent and complaining and whining. Here's the key. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Yeah, that's the problem. And that gives you insight. They were looking too much at themselves. And what they did is they compared themselves to the giants. And when you make that comparison, you're going to come up short every time. But what Joshua and Caleb did is instead of comparing themselves to the giants, they compared the giants to God. And when you make that comparison, God will win every time. What's striking in the next few verses, Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. It says, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled. Against whom did they grumble, according to your Bible? Grumbled against Moses. That'll come to play in a minute. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? Only let us fall by the sword. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now let that sink in. They've come through so much and now they're saying, what? We're right on the edge of the land of promise. And now, and they're listening to the voice of these 10 naysayers whom we don't even remember anymore. And they began to cry and raise their voices. And let me ask you, who was involved in that crying and grumbling? Was it just the 10-year-olds? No, sir. It was everyone. And the men were involved in it too, because they said, our wives and children. It's one of the saddest, most pathetic examples of men I've ever seen in my life. Grown men standing and crying based on the negative complaint of a handful of others. And thousands of people were impacted by that. And thousands of people were in fear. And thousands of people began to cry and whine and become afraid because of the negative report of 10 men. Out of that group of thousands, only 4 stood up. 4 men of faith. Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. They stood up before the whole assembly. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, they're not giving you the truth. That is not the way it is. God can help us. And they tore their clothes as an expression of disgust and despair at the response of the people. And they said, then the land we passed through is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he'll lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land. You hear that? Don't rebel against God, and don't be afraid. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. These 4 men stand up and say, don't look at the giants. Look at God. They are grasshoppers, not us. God can deliver us. God will deliver us. Don't rebel against him and do not be afraid. Yet the people talked about stoning them. That often happens to leaders. I love the church. I've been blessed to serve in a focused way for 40 years. But I've been behind the curtain for 40 years. I know how the sausage is made. And I can tell you that it's difficult in leadership. And so many times when things don't go well, the grumbling sweeps through a camp. And they talk about stoning the leaders. We don't stone today, but we sure cast verbal stones, don't we? What's interesting in verses 10 through 12 is what God says about their complaining. You'll remember just a minute ago, I asked you in verse 2, against whom did the people complain? They complained against Moses and Aaron. But here was God's take on it. God asked Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? God saw their complaining, not really ultimately against Moses and Aaron. God saw their complaining as complaining against him. Now we know that human leaders are not perfect. We're not. We make mistakes. But I can tell you that the elders and ministers and deacons and faithful servants of the Lord that I've met really do love God. Do we always agree? No. But they sure do love God. Grumbling and complaining doesn't help anyone. I was a youth minister for 14 years. Jim also is one of my teachers, as I mentioned. I actually came over here one day and shadowed him. When I became a youth minister, I was amazed at how quickly grumbling could happen, especially on a trip. You've got kids or grandkids, you've been in that car before, right? You're driving down the road. Mom, he touched me. Leave your brother alone. Mom, Dad, do it. Be quiet. If you do that one more time, I'm going to pull over. I actually did that one time. Ask my girls, they'll tell you. I pulled over on the side of the road somewhere in Florida. I said, that's it. Get out of the car. Their eyes got that big. They said, what? I said, get out of the car. They said, what? Get out of the car. I made them get out of the car. We were on a non-busy road. I pulled over on the shoulder. I said, get out. I said, run down to that telephone pole and come back. Now, to the hair of them tell it, they were barefooted, running through glass, all that kind of stuff. It wasn't that bad. But I'd had all the grumbling and complaining I could stand. When I became a youth minister, one of my verses, the quote to them was Philippians 2. They'd start griping on the church bus on the way back from a mission trip or Six Flags or wherever. And I'd say, Philippians 2, do everything without complaining or grumbling, arguing. Yeah, God's not a big fan of the grumbling and complaining. What's interesting is Moses, of all people, intervened on behalf of the people. He said, God, don't destroy them. Because God said, that's it, man. They're getting out of the car. And he said, no, don't destroy them. If you do, your name will be mocked. God said, okay. There will be consequences to their faithlessness and their disobedience, to their negative, griping, complaining attitudes. I'm not going to kill them, but they're not going to get into the land. Not one of the men who disobeyed me will ever see the land I promised. And because of the faithlessness of that group of spies and the others' readiness to believe what they said, the result was a punishment of 1 year in the wilderness for every day they spent spying out the land. So they did not die immediately. No, they had 40 more years of wandering. And they talked about going back to Egypt or dying in the desert. They were prophetic in their statement. They just didn't realize it. The very things that they cried for, God did give to them in a little bit different way than they imagined. But because Caleb, my servant, has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land, and he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. So there you have it, folks. Two views of life. Two views of obstacles and two views of God. You have the negative, complaining, whining, griping, faithless people. And then you have the loving, faithful, obedient, encouraging followers. I asked you as we began, who are you in this story? Who are you? And which one do you want to be? You don't remember the 10, but you remember Joshua and Caleb, because people of faith ultimately carry the day. Actually, it's God that carries the day. And we decide whether or not to join with Him. Now in our last few minutes, I'd like to ask you to fast forward 45 years. I will be dead, as will many, but not all of you, unless the Lord comes first. I'm talking about April of 2063. What will the world be like then? And where will you be? I'll be resting in the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, as will many of you. Others will not. In 45 years from now, your brown hair will turn gray or fall out. My kids say, "Dad, you got gray hair." I said, "It was brown before you came into my life." 45 years. Now turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua 14 as we wrap up, because here's what happened in 45 years. We already know that from the point of time in exploring the land, that they were sentenced to 40 years of wandering. So now, thousands of people have wandered for 40 years. Many of them have died and gone on. Now we're 5 years into the conquest. And there's still one guy, one tribe, one family that hasn't received their inheritance yet. Care to guess who it is? Caleb. Joshua 14, verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb said to Joshua, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my conscience. But my brothers who went with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. However, I followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, the Lord swore to me through Moses. Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" And then Caleb says to Joshua, "Now then, just as the Lord has promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time of Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old, and I'm just as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. And I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as He said." And Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. I love this story. I love this man. He was 40 years old. And now 45 years has passed, and he's 85 years old. And he says, "Here I am, I'm 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out." I want to ask you, do you really believe that? As strong at 85 as you were at 40? I don't know if I really believe that. I'm not as strong at 60 as I was at 40. But he did. He was an outdoorsman, and he'd been in the desert, so he was definitely in good shape. I mean, it's not like he sat in a rocking chair, so maybe he was, though I kind of doubt it. But I'll tell you this, he was certainly as strong in faith as he ever had been. He says, "I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." Now, I am a little bit older, so give me the valley, the easy part. No, he said, "Give me the hill country." I got to tell you, I love that. I love that about this man. I love this man that's 85 years old and still has what we call spunk and fire and energy, faith. You may have retired from work, but my goodness, do not ever retire from serving the Lord. Those of you with snow on the roof, or the snow is blown off of the roof, I want to say that those that are younger need you as much now as ever before. Very few will ever stand in front of people with lights on them and a microphone hooked up. But your faith impacts many, many people around you. I've gone to church all my life. I went to church kindergarten when I was 5 years old. My kindergarten teacher still worships where I speak, where I preach. She still keeps me in line. I was baptized at 12 and restored at 14, 16, and 18. I sat in the balcony and talked during worship. Thank the Lord we didn't have laser pointers back then. I would have been in real trouble. I went to a Christian college. I've heard a lot of lessons. I've read some books. I've preached a lot of lessons. Between the lessons I've preached and the messages I've heard, I've probably heard a blue million. And no offense to any preachers or anything, I don't really remember but a couple of real good sermons that stuck with me. I do remember some of the things Brother Cloud taught me. You can pay me after worship, $20. I'll tell you one sermon I remember. And it wasn't in a church. And it wasn't by a man. And the Bible wasn't even used. It was more of a lesson. But I call it a sermon. It was by a little old lady that was bent over. Osteoporosis. I married her granddaughter. Her name's Nanny. Her name is Jessie Neal, but I call her Nanny. I lived in Florida at the time, and one day we were walking along the beach. She had on white pants and a red and white striped shirt. Now, I can't tell you what I did last week, but I can remember this from 35 years ago. Why is that? It's weird. If you live long enough, you'll understand. Nanny's walking along. The beach is right here, and the water's right there. I'm holding her hand. She stops. I stop. She holds her hand out there. She bends to look. Look at that, Russ. How can anybody see that and not believe in God? I said, I don't know, Nanny. And then we just kept on walking. She was in her 80s. I remember her faith to this day. Before she went to nursing home, I sat by her in worship. I held her frail little hand. Eyesight began to go in the later years. When communion would come, I'd put the bread in her hand. I'd take the cup out and I'd put it, she'd drink it and put it, the empty cup back in my hand because she couldn't see where to put it back in the holder. I remember her sermon on that day. And I want that kind of faith. So how can I have faith like Nanny Neal? And how can I have faith like Caleb? Four things quickly and we'll be done. Start young. For some of us, that's too late. So start where you are. But don't think that you're just going to put off following God and then when you become 85, you're going to start following. Start following God while you got brown hair. Start following God while you got black hair or blonde hair or red hair or whatever color hair it is. Because soon it will turn gray and you're going to be amazed at how quickly that goes. So start young. Start while you're in your teen years. Start before you're a teenager. I was baptized when I was 12 years old on the same day as Ken Baird. When he's one of your members here, works the AV thing in the first service. He and I were baptized on the same day. I was 12. He was 11. Step out in faith. When Caleb was picked to represent his tribe, he was a young man. You say he was 40 years old. That's not young. Live long enough, 40 will be young. That was the dividing line back in Scripture times. Basically, if you're under 40, you're young. If you're older 40, you're not so young. So step out in faith. Out of all the men in his tribe, Caleb was picked. There are going to be opportunities that come your way and you're going to feel unqualified and unworthy to do it. But I'd say step out in faith. Somebody asks you, hey, will you help with this class? You go, well, I don't know how to teach. Step out in faith. Hey, will you go on this mission trip? I've never been on a mission trip in my life. Step out in faith. Hey, will you help us with this ministry? Will you help with that? When you're given an opportunity, you step out in faith. And if someone doesn't ask you, you step up yourself and see a need and step out in faith and go, I want to try to do this in the name of the Lord. Don't wait until you're old to start. Trust God. Don't listen to the naysayers around you, even if they're in your church. Don't listen to the obstacles. Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But you set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. You fan into flame the gift of God. I've known your faith. I've seen it in your mother and I've seen it in your grandmother. And you've got faith too. Fan it into flame, Timothy. And that's the call to us to trust God. And Joshua and Caleb did that even though they were outnumbered 5-1. They still stood up in faith. And finally, refuse to let age restrict your faith. Now, you're probably not as vigorous at 85 as you were at 40, physically. But my goodness, you've lived a lot and you've seen the Lord deliver time after time after time again. And I'm telling you that our children and our grandchildren need people of faith now as much as ever. In my lifetime, I've never seen the world such a mess. And I remember presidents being assassinated and civil rights leaders being assassinated. I remember Vietnam and all that kind of stuff. I remember the Cold War and I remember drills of hiding under desks because of nuclear attack from Russia that we feared. But even in those, I see our world is in a big or bigger mess now than it ever was then. And our kids are afraid and they're uncertain. And they need us old white hairs to stand up and say, God has brought us through before and He's going to bring us through again. Is there an amen anywhere in this building? Don't let age restrict your faith. So here I am. And the Lord's kept me alive. I'd like for you to fill in that blank. So here I am today. The Lord's kept me alive. And I'm 25 years old. The Lord's kept me alive, and I can't believe it. I'm 45 years old, and the Lord's kept me alive, and I cannot believe it. I'm 85 years old. And I'm going to continue to step out in faith, and I'm going to continue to take hold of the things that God has promised me. That's the statement of Caleb. That's a statement that I want to make, and I think it's a statement that you want to make. And when does it start? It starts right now. And where does it start? It starts right here. If you've been following the Lord for years, thank God for your service. But if you've been on the fence and waffling, I want to say, man, get in it. Come on. Get in the family. Get in the body. Join hands with the Lord and walk with Him faithfully all the days of your life until you draw your last breath and then you receive the wonderful life promised. If you need to respond publicly, we'd like to invite you. Let's stand and sing.